Grace and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is St. Matthew chapter 8. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. And your fellow redeemed in Christ, when do you think the faith of the disciples was tested? When they first entered the boat with Jesus, or later on when the storm was bashing against that little boat? Following Jesus into the boat during the calm and at the shore was not much of a test. Things were going well. Danger seemed far away. But the sudden storm reveals to the disciples the status of their faith. And Jesus actually points out to them the problem, fear, prompted by little faith. This short episode in the life of Jesus has very great and wonderful application for us who desire to stay by Jesus, to confess him, and to trust him no matter what. Jesus is as close to the disciples when he is sleeping as when they first got into the boat. It's not how close or how far away Jesus is that troubled them. What brought about the challenge to their faith is rather how close disaster was, and the fact that Jesus is sleeping. This leads us to consider just what's indicated by us hearing that Jesus is sleeping. What does that mean? Now, this storm is very real. It's dangerous. The boat is not much protection. This lack of safety from the boat forces the disciples to look elsewhere for help. The man-made safety is not sufficient. But then they find out that Jesus is sleeping. And right there in the middle of their trial and struggle, Jesus looks as if he really does not care, or maybe is simply totally unaware of their need, which is not very comforting either. Neither the apathy of Jesus nor his ignorance will serve to provide any sort of help for the disciples. And so they wake him up and cry out their petition, save us, we are perishing. The promises of God seem remote or even non-existent. I thought God would help. Where is he? Why am I going through this? Why is my life in danger when God has promised his protection? In his sermon on this same text, Martin Luther quoted from John's first letter, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But where is the victory for the disciples? All they see is the power of the waves. All they hear is the gale force winds howling upon them. Luther goes on to comment, the victory of faith over the world does not happen in peace and calm rest, for it is a battle which does not end without wounds and blood. Indeed, in this battle, the heart perceives sin, death, flesh, devil, and world so harshly that it thinks nothing else than that it is lost, that sin and death have won, and that the devil has prevailed. It perceives little power of faith. When there was no hope of life, death had prevailed and won, and life was defeated and lost. The disciples are finding out that they still have other gods on which they depend more than they do on Jesus, and these other gods are failing them. And as they fail, the disciples see no hope. What their eyes see is in conflict with what their faith wants to trust. and eyes and the experiences of the world overrun that trust in God. And we can very much understand what the disciples are going through at that moment, when the waves, the wind, the storms, and tempests of life, of world, of sin, threaten to overwhelm us and leave us to perish. And to make it even worse, Jesus is asleep still. Isn't it rather discouraging to think that you would need to wake up Jesus in order for him to be aware that you're in trouble and to get him to remember you, that you exist, that you need help? Why didn't Jesus simply prevent the storm in the first place? He could have done that since he so easily shuts it down later on, so why even allow it? Why bring trouble and trial into the lives of the disciples? Why allow them to conclude that they're going to die? Isn't that cruel on the part of Jesus? Is he just toying with them in some sadistic way? Now, we may find that we might actually answer yes to these questions. That will be the answer we arrive at when we rely on our eyes, on our human experiences, on our human solutions. If God could stop something but still allows it, and we struggle to the point of death, doesn't that prove God doesn't really love us or care about us or even remember us? Remember Psalm 88. Thou, Lord, hast put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Thy wrath has rested upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. This is the prayer of one who desires to trust the Lord, to know the Lord is on his side, but the waves, the afflictions, the dark places cry out with another answer. God has forsaken you. God has forgotten you. God has discarded you. But Jesus, even when he sleeps there in the boat, or when he seems not to hear your prayers, knows what is going on. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Have you forgotten who's in the boat? Have you forgotten exactly who it is that you speak to in your prayers? Is this not the Son of God? Is this not the one who speaks to wind and wave, commanding them to quiet down, and they do so without resistance, obeying the voice who had spoken them into existence, their creator? Who can this be who even is obeyed by wind and wave? This is Jesus, the one who is doing the work his Father sent him to do. This is Jesus who had told a paralyzed man, I am willing, be healed. This is Jesus who, without ever seeing the servant of a centurion, is able to bring healing from afar. That is the power and authority of Jesus, his word, his promise, the power and authority of God, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light. The wind and waves are glad to obey and do so without struggle. This is who was in the boat with the disciples. And that's why Jesus rebukes their little faith. Do they not know who is with them, no matter what? Do they not know that not even death, and then not sin and not even Satan, can withstand him? He's on their side despite the storm and is able to use the storm to show them what faith means. Trusting despite what this world may throw at them, despite what the world may throw at you. Though a heavy cross I'm bearing and my heart feels the smart, shall I be despairing? God, my helper, who doth send it, well doth know all my woe and how best to end it. That hymn stanza captures well the response of faith to the storms of life. God knows about your struggle. He knows what your senses perceive, and so he keeps giving his word and promise. He keeps his promise. The one poured on you in your baptism, you are his son. You are his daughter, adopted through that loving action. That's how you're connected to Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. And he keeps giving you his absolving word. You are forgiven because Christ paid for every sin of yours. And he keeps bringing us his body and blood so that we might receive him here in time at our local altars, our local churches, and he is as close there or even closer than he was with the disciples there in the boat. Despite the fact that our doubting hearts may think he is sleeping, he watches over us and abides with us, no matter how dark the night or how fierce the struggle. That is who is with you. Believe and do not doubt. In Jesus' name, amen. And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.